from verse 19 to verse 24. Mark chapter 6, from verse 19 to verse 24. A little bit of a shift in the emphasis in Mark chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, at verse 19, but as I hope we'll see, there is a thread tying together the whole of chapter 6, and there are particular things for us to learn from these verses this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. So to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 19 to verse 24 of chapter 6. Last week, when we were rounding off the look at these three elements of Jewish religion, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, we were making the point that at the heart of religion is not some sort of ceremony, not some sort of code of practice even, but a relationship. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. No mere formalities, no mere formalism, no mere hypocrisy of things done for the show of it, things done for the benefit of other people, in some sense, things done for the adulation of other people, but rather a relationship with God that rises from the very heart of a person, so that giving to the needy and prayer and fasting are done not for what other people will say, but for God. What Jesus is teaching his disciples is something that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law were not teaching their disciples. He was teaching them that at the very heart of their living was their relationship with God. And at the very heart of all their religion was not something oriented towards other people, but something oriented towards God. And it is that Godward orientation that is the thread which runs through not only those previous 18 verses, but the verses that we're looking at today. In the religious, in inverted commas, or the spiritual, and also in the secular. A division which is purely artificial and which really doesn't mean that much at all. But in all our religious life and in the rest of our life, in what we do in church or when we think we're being religious, and what we are doing when we are not in church, and when religion is way at the back of our minds, the crucial thing is our Godward orientation. The Godward life. The life lived with Him in view. The life lived for His well done. The life lived in His strength. The life lived according to His word. And so Jesus gives these three little areas of life that we look at today. Storing things up, the eye being the lamp of the body, right vision. And then whom we serve, right service. And in each of these, a right sort of storing up, a right kind of vision and a right kind of service, Jesus draws a contrast. If you've got it open in front of you, you'll see it in the text. It's pretty obvious in what Jesus is saying. In terms of a right storing up in life, we can store up treasures for ourselves on earth or in heaven. Concerning a right vision in life, our vision can be either clear or clouded. And concerning our service and a right service in life, we can serve either God or mammon. And that word mammon is perhaps best translated not money, mere money, but possessions. Possessions is a better word for us to understand by that word mammon. So we look at them in turn. First of all, the storing up from verse 19 to verse 21. Every day that we live, every word that we utter, every action that we take, in one sense or another, is going to have an impact on the future. We cannot live in some little sealed bubble called the present. Everything that we do is storing things up for the future. Whether we are aware of it or not, we are always, always investing in the future. The way we treat our children, the way we treat our parents, the way we relate to people at work, what we do in church, the way we spend our leisure time, what we do with our money, how we view ourselves and how we view other people, the things we say about people behind their backs or to their faces. Everything that we do or say has a future impact, future investment. We can't change that. It's simply true. And Jesus wants his disciples to understand that everything they do or say or think can be invested either just in the of this life or can be invested long term in heaven itself. We can either store up an eternal reward in heaven or else we can store up the mere transient treasures of this life. When Jesus was speaking about the hypocrites in terms of giving to the needy and prayer and fasting in the first part of the chapter, as we were thinking last week, he kept saying, they have their reward. See, they were just looking for something, a reward in this life. The reward of credits amongst the people. The reward of a fine reputation. And Jesus gave this awful verdict. They have their reward. They'll get it. But that's all they'll get. And when this life is over, they will be bankrupt. Bankrupt. Now Jesus is teaching his disciples more of this. We can allow our lives to be taken up with the here and now. We can allow all our lives to have no orientation towards the eternal. We think in terms of the rest of this day, next week that's coming. We think in terms of financial years. We think in terms of some kind of career structure. We think in terms of our growing old. But how often do we allow eternity itself, the truth that one day we will face God, and before us there will be heaven or hell? How often do we let the truth of that impinge upon the way we live now? So much in life presses in upon us to make us think like this. There is a whole world of advertising that will bombard us, constantly take up our attention with the things of this world, with the needs of this world, with the pleasures of this world, with its problems and how we can solve them. There is something within us which doesn't like to think too much of eternity. That's all a bit vague. It's all a bit far away, I hope. But Jesus wants his disciples to live with eternity in mind every day, so that the words we say about people and to people, and the way in which we spend our time, and the way in which we use those God-given resources at our disposal, all of it is done for heaven. Time spent in prayer is storing up in heaven. It's investing in an eternal future. Time spent getting to know God in His Word is making an investment in eternity. Time spent caring for other people in the name of Jesus Christ is an investment in eternity. Resisting temptation, saying no, is an investment in eternity. Time spent sharing with other people something of what God has done for us is an investment in eternity. But our world rushes on, and we will have and spend our time on the things of this moment. And we don't have time to pray, and we don't have time to read the Bible, and we certainly wouldn't risk saying anything about our faith to anybody else. And as for caring for other people in Jesus' name, well, sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. Everything rushes on. And all the time, unconsciously, we are making our investments in a very short-term future, until the years rush on, the decades rush on. And all of a sudden, we don't have much left to invest. So where are we investing? What kind of a future are we investing in? That's the first thing. Jesus gives this stunning challenge as he moves on. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he points the disciples to their inward life, if you like. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? And he moves on to speak about the inward life in the second little area, spiritual vision, spiritual eyesight. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you, that is, if the light that you think you have, is in actual fact darkness, how great is the darkness? What's Jesus talking about here? Well, generally in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, imagery that has to do with light and lamps has to do with understanding. It has to do with understanding. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If you are looking in the right direction, if you are looking, spiritually speaking, upon God, if you are spending time metaphorically gazing upon Him in His Word, in praise and thankfulness and adoration, then your eyes are clear, your eyesight is clear. And in through this lamp of your spiritual eyes will flood all of God's light. And you will have within an understanding of God. Not a mere intellect. Jesus isn't talking about if you read your Bible enough and if you've got an IQ of over 140, then you'll have lots of spiritual understanding. He's talking about something deeper than mere IQ. And what he has to say is that there are things which will spoil our spiritual eyesight. Sin has a sort of cataract effect upon the Christian. When we sin, our vision grows that bit more cloudy. Our sight of God grows that bit more dim. When we fail God, when we say yes to the things that we should say no to, when we ignore the means by which he would flood our souls with his light, the word, prayer, fellowship. When we ignore these things, then creepingly, without us ever really being aware of it, the vision clouds over. Other people may be aware of it as they look at us. They may see sin's cataracts clouding our eyes, whilst we do not. A few years ago, I had an absolutely awful experience. Well, I had several. But this particular one was involved with a bit of a lark. I was going around without any glasses on, as I am now. And just as a joke, I picked up somebody else's glasses, or somebody's glasses. I didn't have any at the time. And they were a rather bright sort of pair of glasses, and the rest of the lads in the divinity faculty thought that it would look pretty funny if I wore these. So I put them on. And I had the awful experience of everything snapping into focus. And I had never realized that my eyesight was growing weaker and weaker. So that now, when I take these off, most of you are just a blur. If you want to close your eyes, do it now. And I put them back on. And suddenly I can see. You've all got your eyes open. Now there are times when something comes into our lives, an event which pulls us up short, which forces us to our knees in prayer, or else something from the Word of God speaks to us with such force and impact that we suddenly realize our spiritual vision has been clouded. We have not been looking at God. We have been looking at ourselves. We've been looking at our desires, our ambitions, our own needs. We have been looking at all the wrong things. And yet God has given a means by which our lives can be flooded with his light. How's your spiritual vision? Where are you gazing? Is your eyesight clear, or is it growing cloudy? Could you once see clearly, and now your gaze is wandering, and your eyesight's growing weaker? And then the third area that Jesus turns to. What are you investing in? How's your spiritual eyesight? And then the third one. Who has won your heart? Who has won? No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus doesn't say you ought not to try and serve both God and possessions. He simply points out the fact that you cannot serve both. You cannot. Why not? Because God wants no half-hearted commitment and service. He doesn't want half your heart. He doesn't want a bit of you. He doesn't want a little bit of your time or of your talents or of your money. He doesn't want a little bit of your love. He doesn't want a little bit of your zeal. He doesn't want a little bit of your thoughtfulness. God wants the lot. He wants all. He wants your whole self. Everything that you are, everything that you will be, he wants everything. He has a claim upon everything because he is God and he has made us. In Christ, he reclaims everything. That blood of Christ which cleanses from all sin cleanses the whole person. And he wants to bless you. lock, stock and barrel, through and through, heart, body and mind. He wants to bless you to the very depths of your being. He wants you to be transformed so that in every area of your life, with every word, with every deed, with every thought, you are bearing His image, as Adam and Eve once did. That's why you can't really serve God and possessions, or God and anything else. And yet we try. We try. We can become like everybody else in our society, or like so many others, servants of the materialism, which our decaying and decadent culture has strangled itself with. We can learn the acquisitiveness and the distorted values of the world in which we live. Or at least we have those from the beginning and we fail to learn the new ones from Jesus. We can try and serve the tyrant of success. We can try and serve that slave master of achievement or popularity. We can try and serve that hard taskmaster of proving yourself, of raising your own low self-esteem by work and work and more work, and all the time the fear that somebody will just flick the bottom card of your deck and the whole house will tumble down. We can serve people's opinion. We can serve money. We can serve our possessions. So that instead of us possessing our possessions, they possess us. Our lives revolve around them. Our sense of hospitality, our sense of generosity, our sense of belonging to a family of God's people is all possessed by our possessions. Jesus says it just can't work. If you try doing that, you'll end up serving the possessions. You'll end up serving mammon. And you'll end up hating God. Why? Precisely because He wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. And God wanting every bit of us can either be such a joy, or it can be a thing that we would run a million miles from. Who has won your heart? Is it the world? Is it the things you've bought or the things you want to buy? Or is it God? Whom do you love? Is it God? Or is it any other thing below the sun? It's no surprise that Jesus directs His disciples this early in His ministry, this early in their discipleship, to these matters of the heart. It's no surprise at all, because as far as Jesus was concerned, the greatest commandment, the commandment that summed up the whole of the teaching of the Old Testament, the commandment that was to be His own watchword and was supposed to be His disciples, was this: love, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said it. Matthew 22, from verse 34 to verse 40, it's written in the book. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Is He worthy of any less? No. Amen.